get stressed out? I do. And sometimes I try to figure everything out. And what I have discovered in life, that when I'm trying to do those things, I'll tell you what, I'm kind of an ugly sight. I just got to tell you that. And one of the things I've learned in this job is that this job is impossible for any one person to do. It's just not even possible. And so I've kind of gotten to a place and I've just kind of said, you know what, if it's up to me, we're all in trouble. But what I have discovered in Southwest Indiana, in places like Evansville, and Terre Haute, Columbus, Seymour, Bedford, Bloomington, Washington, you can keep naming all the communities. There are a lot of good people that God loves, and they're willing to use the talents and gifts that God has given them. And it's amazing what's happened. Now, it was just a couple weeks ago, two, three, 4 weeks ago, that there were a group of people from this church, and you went to Evansville Beacon. And I just want to tell you, I can never say enough to Jonathan, your pastor, for heading up that day. It was a great day. We got more done than I ever thought possible. In fact, you know what? When that church basically kind of imploded and there was nothing left, and you know there wasn't a lot of electricity in the building, I'm still not sure they've got a whole lot. No heat, no air, no running water. I just got to tell you that in my humanity, I said, Lord, nothing ever good can happen there. And yet I know what my job is. My job is to go into those kind of places and see what God can do. And I want to tell you that Haitian ministry is worshiping there right now. And God is doing some amazing things through James Robert Benoit. And he's kind of under the guidance of Pastor Kathy West. And it's just amazing what's happening as a district through your continued commitment, through things like the district fund that you pay that helps for things like camps and NYC and all those things where that money goes. It also helps to go for churches in situations exactly like that. And we have a roof that we need to replace on both the parsonage and on the church. And just my quiet time with God, I said, God, what are we going to do? And normally the answer that every pastor ever has when they have a problem is usually take an offering. And I don't know what Jonathan's answer is, but mine usually was when I was pastoring like that, I just said, well, we're going to take an offering and see what God does. But in my quiet time, the Lord said, He said, your people will give an offering, but there is already funds that have been given. And I go, where are they, Lord? I don't know where they are. And I got worried because I thought He was coming after all my funds. And that's how God speaks to me often. There's a thing that Nazarenes have done for years as we've gathered our pennies, nickels, dimes. And a lot of churches, they don't take the alabaster offering. They're just kind of faith promise. But for years, this district has given. And around the world, there are hospitals and colleges and parsonages in Africa and South America and everywhere. Because we're a mission-minded church. But one of the things that we finally discovered is that the United States is a mission field. And so I filled out a form and I asked for $14,000 to help us with the roof and the gutters and everything else to complete that project, because I believe that God wants to raise up not just a Haitian ministry there, but I believe that God wants to raise up a Celebrate Recovery ministry, something like that, that'll take people who have been addicted and find freedom. So I filled out the form. I really... You know, sometimes you do things and you're not sure anything's going to happen. That's kind of what I did. 2 days or 3 days later, I'm in my office and an email comes from the guy who is the director of all of USA Canada, and he starts asking me questions about the project, and he wants to know what's organized and what's going on there and all those things, and I just figured as soon as he asked the questions, there was no chance. Well, the long story short, after I answered those questions, within 24 hours, he came back and said, we would be pleased to give the project that you have on the Southwest Indiana District $14,000. I want you to know you're part of something much bigger. And you had some folks. I'm just going to tell you, man, it was hot. It was sweaty. We had food for a whole lot more because, well, it's just a long story. But God worked in that day, and He worked through your obedience and your sacrifice. My message today is from the book of Daniel. I find that we're living in some really different days. It used to be when I was a kid growing up that the vast majority of people went to church. And even if they didn't go to church, there was a certain pattern of how people behaved and how they lived, and it just seemed like it was a little kinder world. You know, the TV shows when I was a kid growing up, and maybe it was a little even before me, was like Father Knows Best, and I always told my kids growing up, hey, that's true. And they would look at me and they'd just go, oh, Dad. But we're living in different days. And sometimes, those of you, if you've walked with the Lord a long time, you're struggling by what you see in this world today. But this is not a new thing. I want you to know that in many ways, what happens in the book of Daniel is where I think we are today in America. I think we're kind of in an exile. I feel like we've kind of been taken captive. Our world and our culture has changed so dramatically in the last 5 to 10 years. And yet in the book of Daniel, we find that there's not only the man Daniel, and he's a very young man, and yet God uses him in a mighty way, but he has friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If I had the time today, I'd take you through chapter 1, and then I would take you to chapter 2 where God begins to reveal things to Daniel. I'd take you to chapter 3 where they're in the fiery furnace, and I would talk to you about how God has the ability to rescue us no matter what situation we may find ourselves in. But where I have felt led this morning to take us is to Daniel chapter 4. And so if you've got your Bibles, whether it's in printed, whether you got your smartphone or your iPad or whatever you have, you know, these days, I'll never will forget a guy way back when I was pastoring who called me and he said, you know, and he left me a message, and that's how long ago, on my phone in my office. And he said, I'm never coming back to your church. Never coming back to your church, he said. He said, it's because you don't treat the Word of God very well. And this guy and I, we'd been close. I called him back and I said, how did I disrespect the Word of God? And he said, well, he said on Sunday, he said, you didn't have your Bible. And he was talking about the physical book here. He said, you read from your iPhone. And he says, you don't take care of your iPhone. And I said, do you know how much my own iPhone cost? I think it was like $500-$600. Okay, now this has been a long time ago. I said, I take better care of my phone than I do my wife. And you're telling me I don't take care of the Word of God. I want to let you know today, if you're a young person and you don't have a Bible app, you need to get a Bible app. YouVersion, need to have it. It's got plans for devotions and other good things. All right, chapter 4. Hopefully you got your Bibles open. This chapter is not chronological in nature. In fact, through the book of Daniel, you've got to study, because if you don't dig deeper, some of it's not going to make sense because you're looking at it through your eyes, through our American eyes, through how we think books should be written. Remember, this is an ancient piece of literature. And this chapter is written not from Daniel's eyes, not from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's eyes, but from the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it is generally believed that 30-some years have passed from Daniel's first interpretation of dreams to this chapter. Look at the first couple of verses. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. You have to be dreaming. to believe that this same king was the one who built an image of gold and then had Daniel's three friends thrown into the fiery furnace when they would not bow to that golden statue. Pinch me. Wake me up. You have to be dreaming. What in the world happened to him? I want to ask you a question this morning. What does it take for you to praise and honor God? What will it take for you to praise and honor God? It was just an ordinary day for King Nebuchadnezzar, but life was about to change. He would have never imagined what was going to take place. One day, he surveyed his kingdom and he said this, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Months earlier, the king had had a dream of a majestic growing tree. And in the dream, the tree was cut down and the branches were stripped at the command of a heavenly messenger. You find that in verses 13 and 14. All that remained was a stump bound with metal bands and soaked with dew. And in the dream, the heavenly messenger declared, "Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdom and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over them, the lowest of people. It was a simple dream. The king no longer felt prosperous and at ease. Once again, he had a dream he could not interpret. He could not. And so he gathered his wise men around, and one more time, they were not able to truly understand and share with the king what the dream meant. And so Daniel enters the picture, and he tells them the meaning of the dream. He says that the richest and the most powerful man in the world was going to lose his mind. And that he was going to begin to act and believe that he was an animal. And that he was going to live like an animal in his kingdom until he acknowledged that God is sovereign and in control of everything. I want you to know that it is absolutely foolish to think that you and I are in control of our life and God is not. I want you to know that because of where we live and the time in which we live, it is very easy for every one of us to think that we're in charge and we're in control. We go home and we just expect the switch that we flip to cause electricity to come on. We have a thing called, what, a thermostat. We expect it. We can program it. We expect it to make it certain degrees, hot or cold. Never even look at it. I want you to know that we live in a very prosperous time, and we live in indeed a very prosperous nation. I want you to know, though, that God is sovereign and God is in control. And like King Nebuchadnezzar, we've all made the mistake from time to time of thinking that whatever we have has come from our good hard work, our talent, or our ability. But as I look out at you, and you guys look like a sharp church. You've got a sharp pastor and wife. You've got a wonderful building that I can tell you really care for. If we're not careful, we can even think that we've got it all just right here and that we don't need God. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, of all people in that day, had reason to believe that he was in charge and in control. He was the king. People served him. When he spoke, people listened. And in verse 4, the king tells us that he was at home in his palace. I got a feeling he was in his man cave. I think he was at ease. I think he had the remote control. He had his Diet Coke. He had his pretzels there right by him. But he had a dream. And he was afraid. I wonder what it is going to take for our country to wake up and realize that none of us are sovereign. None of us are in control. And when are we going to start living as though God is in charge? That He has created us. He is the one who sustains us. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. He somehow forgot. The time has a way of moving forward. And that all that a person does and all that they accomplish will soon be forgotten. You know, there have been times I sweated over a sermon that I was going to preach because I thought it was going to make every bit of difference. But you know what? Probably next week, I probably won't even remember what I preached today myself. I want you to know it's foolish to think that pride can impact you or infect you. In fact, pride can come inside all of us. Proverbs 16:18 declares that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Please understand that God can humble all of us at any time. The fact that God can humble us is both a comfort and a warning. For Daniel and his friends, the humbling of the king was an example to them in the midst of being in captivity. Because you see, they believed that if they loved God and served God, that everything would go well for them. But here they are in captivity, away from their families, away from their friends, away from the life that they knew. And they somehow thought that God had kind of had just a so many mile radius that God could be effective. But when the king of Babylon, when he was humbled, when God started acting on their behalf, they realized that God hadn't forgotten them. You see, God is not mocked. What a person sows, that also will he reap. But I want you to see Daniel's response to a man who needed God's grace. Because his response to King Nebuchadnezzar has a lot to teach us about how we should be responding to people in our society and in our culture. I want you to notice, first of all, that he showed love and respect to those in authority over him. And that's something that seems to be missing in our encounters with people today. Whether it's a police officer, whether it's a school teacher, a principal, and even your pastor. We struggle showing respect. In fact, we almost think that disrespect is the new natural normal. With social media, we find ourselves often being very critical of those who do not love the Lord, who do not serve Him, who do not live like those of us who do. But maybe we have forgotten that the people who do not know Jesus Christ have been blinded. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, declared this. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, God had given Daniel the interpretation of the dream. Daniel was going to have to go to the king and he was going to have to say, "Hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to think and act like an animal, and this is going to happen for you until you recognize God for who God is." I got to tell you, that would be a terrible, terrible message to deliver. I was in my it was my second church. I was in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Okmulgee, Oklahoma. You got to want to go to Okmulgee, Oklahoma to get there. It's about 35 miles south of Tulsa. There was a guy who owned a auto repair place. His name was Ron Summers. I was told by the people in the church that Ron was influential, but he wasn't close to God. His wife was the treasurer. And I never will forget the time I walked into his office. It was within the first few weeks of being there. He took me in, air conditioner was on, his little office, and we started having a conversation. And he said, "You know what, Tim, I'm really glad you're here as our new pastor. You're young, energetic, I think you've got some ideas." He went on for about 5 or 10 minutes. I felt like I'd been buttered on both sides. You see, I knew who I was, and I knew I was probably in over my head. I felt impressed, the Lord, to ask him a question. I said, "What would it take for you to be where you need to be with God?" Now I want to tell you, for about the next 10, 15 minutes, he hemmed and hawed. He was doing all kinds of things. He was evading my question. I said, "Is there anything I can do?" He said, "You could pray for me." I prayed a prayer that I got to tell you, I don't know if I've ever prayed since then. Because I prayed a prayer and I said, "Oh Lord, whatever it takes for Ron to be fully devoted to you, would you bring it into his life?" I left. I kind of felt a little discouraged as a pastor. I was new and I just thought, "Man, I think this guy's key." And I said, "Lord, help me." It was a few days after that that my wife and I, we were at home. And I got the phone call. In fact, we had heard something, a loud explosion. And it had taken place at his shop. Something had happened with oil and different things, and there had been an explosion. And he was black all over the place. They called and they said, "We want you to drive as fast as you can, get to the hospital. We're life-flighting to Tulsa. We don't think you'll make it." I pull in, and as soon as I get there, there's 3 or 4 people, and they're just saying, "Come, run, run, run." And I got to where he was, underneath that helicopter, as his wheels or its blades were just turning. And I looked at him, and his face was totally black. And they said, "Make it the fastest prayer you've ever prayed." And I said, "Lord, whatever it takes, make sure Ron's where he needs to be." Well, a long story because I want to get back to the message. Rod ended up going through all kinds of surgeries and grafts and all kinds of things. But that first Sunday, I'd pretty much been told there was only certain times I could go. But there was a Sunday afternoon after church. I just felt impressed with the Lord to go see him. I went to the nurse and I said, "I won't be long. I just give me 5 minutes with him." I went in and Ron's eyes were wide awake. Bent down his throat. And I said, "Ron, I've been praying for you." I said, "Ron, have you talked to God?" And all of a sudden, he started moving a little like this. See, there's not one of us in this room that's guaranteed another day. And personally, I got to tell you, for most of us, we're never going to have anything like that ever happen. Most of us, we're not going to get in our car and we're going to drive wherever for the next 20 or 30 or 40 years and you're never going to be in a wreck. And I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to tell you that for most of us living in America, the way we live our lives, we don't need God. And most of the things that churches are doing right now, we really don't need God. We take the money that you give through your tithes and offerings, we put it out to good things. But I want to let you know that there's not a person in this room. There's not a person in this room that can't be humbled. See, what Daniel saw in this man was somebody that God loved. And what Daniel did was he lived a humble and godly life. And he accepted the assignment that God was giving to him, even though he was in captivity, even though he was away from family. And even though he was dealing with the very guy that was ruling over his people. Now I want to close this message by looking at what God did for this king. And what he can do for you. He first of all can get your attention. You see, God brought the king to his knees. And for most of us, Most of us will never get serious with God until we do get brought to the knees. Until we get that phone call that says you've got cancer, or that phone call that says your son or your daughter was arrested. And sometimes it won't be God that's trying to get your attention. It'll just be the life that you've lived and the choices that you've made. Because I don't think that God dictates every situation that comes our way. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, sometimes there are junk that happens. You get cancer. And I don't think that God goes up there, well, I think I'm going to give sister so-and-so cancer. I don't believe that. But I also think that God can forgive us no matter what we've done. You see, I think God loves us so much that even if we've ignored Him and we've rejected Him and we've just kind of pushed Him aside, that God loves us enough that He'll forgive us and He'll get us on the right path. And I think that God can reach the hardest of hearts. For Ron Summers, I think it might have taken what happened. And I'd go into his office after that. And I'd say, Ron, I want to have a word of prayer, but I want you to know I'm going to pray a different prayer. I want you to know that I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving over you. See, God can soften the hardest heart. Through my pastoral ministry, I've had a lot of people who've walked into the church and they kind of always looked up and they go, well, I thought the roof might cave in if I showed up sometime. And then they'd say something like this, well, you know, I'm here today, but I'll never be back again. I just don't believe in this stuff. And I've watched some of those folks God get a hold of and break their hearts. And I've seen them do some of the most amazing things for God. You see, one of the things that we can learn about God in this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, is that God reached out to the king when he was at his lowest place in his life. When he was like an animal, he was out of his mind. And it was only when the king humbled himself and lifted his eyes to heaven and he recognized God for who he was that he was saved. I want you to know that Nebuchadnezzar was a blessed man. He was blessed by some of the things he did. He did some amazing things. But he was really blessed because of who God was. And because he reached out for God, God was there for him. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this church. This church is an answer to many prayers. And this community, Lord, needs this church more than anything in all the world. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Jonathan, man, and his wife and family. I thank you for their commitment to you and to the people who comprise this church. And Lord, I thank you for the lives that have been changed because of the ministry of this church, God. Lord, I pray that the best days are still yet to come. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, if you've spoken to us, may we reach out for you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask your pastor to come at this time. Thank you. God bless you.